probably easier than writing.
Okay, so today's shir should be a zechus for Akiva Yanon Ben Mor. It's his third birthday, right?
Yeah.
Should be zochet to grow the Torah chukmas and tovim. Should be Talmud Chacham Gadol Yisrael. So first of all, I wanted to let you know that I think that the Ribono Shel Olam is very excited and happy about this whole endeavor. And I think I can prove it. There's a story they say about the Nodav Yehuda, that the Nodav Yehuda was a very young Rav when he got his first position. And there was, you know, that element of the town that was never happy with the exuberance of youth. So they decided they were going to challenge the fellow. So someone, Talmud Chacham, made up some shaila, convoluted and complicated, and sent it to the Nodav Yehuda as if this were a real important shaila, and awaited anxiously his response. So he could shvar him up. He could show him up. So the Nodav Yehuda got the question thinking it was a real question, starts working on it, taking out svarim, trying to think, he's thinking at it from every angle, and he can't like wrap his mind around it. He can't grasp it. There's something that's not, he can't get it. So he went up to this fellow that gave him the question. He says, "This isn't a real question." And the guy's like, "No, go out. Of course, what are you talking about? Like, how'd you know that?" He's like, "Because every time I get a shaila, there's a certain siyata d'shmaya that a posek has. He's working for Klal Yisrael, and he's answering an important question in halacha, and there's a certain siyata d'shmaya that comes along with it. And I felt none. And I knew that this couldn't be real." So I'm not the Nodav Yehuda, and we're not dealing exactly with Piskei Halacha over here. But nonetheless, you know, when we started, so we started off with like certain themes of the Chagim. And everything really seemed to flow, you know, one to the next. It was like a big picture. And then we started with Bitachon. So we started with the laugh of Sarah, and we talked about Emuna and Bitachon, and how we have these like physical activities we need to do while still maintaining this thought process that we know, we're aware, that's really spiritual mechanics. So then from there we went into Hanukkah and the Matrix and miracles and how the whole natural cycle really fits into all that, because if we can really appreciate what nature really is or isn't, so then the Bitachon almost becomes natural. No pun intended. All pun intended. So then, so of course I get my monthly email from Ayala. She says, you know, how about like something on Tefillah and like, you know, connecting, something like that. So I started looking into the stuff. One way I speak about. And sure enough, you know, all by itself starts developing this whole approach that just fits right into everything that we've been doing to just continue to develop the picture. So I take that as a sign that this is some good going on over here. So, first of all, I want to deal with how tefillah fits in with hishtadlus. That's one point that I want to speak about. And the other point that's obvious that we all deal with all the time is the problem of, you know, as you mentioned, connection. Because a lot of times, you know, we feel that you start davening and, like, you know, you focus in the beginning and you have even an idea or even something in mind, you're already laughing, in, like, the words that we're saying, and then that gets randomly associated with, like, who knows what else until by the time you're done, you forgot, actually, that your mouth was still moving and saying the words. One time, we had, I don't remember who it was exactly, they came for Shabbos, and they told us about their dog. And I don't know what the dog's name was, but we can make one up, because there's this other great story that I just heard. Someone in Washington Heights says that they just got a new dog, the first dog. Anyways, they're trying to figure out the names. So the two kids, the oldest one is like, I guess, 7, 8, something like that. And the younger one was, you know, a few years younger. Trying to figure out a name for the dog. So the boy wants Rover. And the girl wants Fetch. No, Rover, Fetch, Rover, Fetch, Rover, Fetch. And they can't agree on a name. So finally, the girl, the older one, so she goes, you know, girls are good at this. Like, we'll make a compromise, right? You want Rover, I want Fetch. We'll call him Wretch. V'kachava. Wretch. So, Wretch was being trained to be a seeing eye dog. And the reason that this person that came for Shabbos had the dog, and not someone that didn't have eyesight so well, was because the dog failed the seeing eye dog course. Of course, why did the dog fail the test? Because, you see, one of the things a seeing eye dog has to do that's probably not so easy for a dog is to be able to know when you're walking under the door where there's a top half to the door. So they have to know.
You're already laughing against some of my.
They have to know. So of course, as they're training the dog, and they're supposed to be taking the final test, they'll pass the course. Now we can give you to someone who's, you know, blind. So the dog just goes ahead and, you know, just keeps right on going, and you can imagine the scene. So, you know, I feel like that happens to us a lot when we're davening, is that, you know, the mouth, the body kind of just keeps going like wretch, and then, you know, the rest of us are kind of stuck, you know, with our nose flat against the door. So that's obviously something that we need to work on as sort of ethos, and how are we going to be able to maintain our consciousness, and maybe by taking it, thinking about it differently or whatever. So hopefully we'll get to that a little bit. So first things first. So what exactly is the source? How do we even know that there's a mitzvah of any sort to daven? So maybe it's not even entirely clear. From Korbanos. Any other suggestions?
Yitzchak.
From Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak, how do we know from Yitzchak?
Lasuach
basadeh. So some of the Pashtunim even interpret Lasuach is the language of Siach Hasadeh. So he was going to be involved in farming. But you're right. Chazal do interpret that to actually be the source that Yitzchak instituted the tefillah of Mincha. So siach, like we say in the pasuk about tefillah lo ani, yishpoch sicha, that it means his words. So Chazal interpreted that certainly, and that's how Rashi quotes on the pasuk, is that Yitzchak went to daven. Okay, so Yitzchak davened, but how do we know that we should? So we know Yitzchak was sacking, he decreed it, he created such a structure like that we should. So the first source is a Mishnah, which is where the Gemara actually asks this question. And keep in mind where we are now in this source, because it's a fascinating sort of underlying point that I think, you know, Chazal hinted to over here. We'll come back to that later. The Mishnah in Tainus. Tainus, of course, is about fasting when we don't have rain. So in Eretz Yisrael, that's a big issue. Eretz Yisrael is not like Mitzrayim, where you have this Nile that you can just utilize all the time, but it depends very much on the rain, as we know. So says the Mishnah, Me'em Asai Maskirin Gevuros Kishamin. So at what point of the year do we start to mention, you know, so to speak, the might of the rain? When do we start praying for rain? Rabbi Eliezer Omer Miyom Tov Arishon Shal Chag. From the first day of Chag, here a reference to Sukkis. So from the first day of Sukkis? Rabbi Shua Omer Miyom Tov Acharon Shal Chag. No, the end of Sukkis. Amar Lo Rabbi Yoshua. So Rabbi Yoshua says too, and Rabbi Eliezer, Ho'el Ve'ene Kishamin El Asimin Klal B'chag. You know, if it rains during Yantif, it's a pretty bad sign. You're sitting there in your sukkah with, you know, getting drops on your head. You know, that's when we leave the sukkah, right? So it's obviously a bad sign. Chazal say it's as if you have a servant that's going to pour his master his wine, and the master says, I don't want it, and, you know, pours it in his face. We build a sukkah, we try to be in, and then the Kaddish Baruch doesn't want us in it. He's making it rain. We're going to daven that Kaddish Baruch should throw us out of the sukkah. Why should we be davening for rain during the first day of sukkahs? Oh, the response. I never said you should request the ring. But to mention it, that we mention in the praise of Hashem in the beginning. It's not a request over there. That's simply the praise. When we actually request it, it's the same Talu Matar. That's when we're actually requesting the rain in Broyers, you know, the Yekesha place. So over there, they actually have signs for everything. All the shuls do. They have a sign of what you say. So there's one that says, you know, Sha'Allah. That's the request. It doesn't say, you know, saying Talmud or like all the normal shuls. The Yekesh has to be different. So it says, you know,
Sha'Allah, Sha'Allah. Just a Sha'Allah.
But that's what it is. That's the actual request. Yeah? So the Gemara, source number two, which is Uminalon, the Bitfila. So how do we know that this appears in some sort of prayer? What's going on over here? How do we even know? Davening, the same. We have a braisa. La'avos Hashem Elokecha, ulo'avdo bechol levavcha. That you're supposed to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all of your heart. Ezi avoda shehi b'lev. If we only would have told us you're supposed to serve God. So we have all sorts of ways of serving God. We wouldn't know exactly what that type of service entails. Supposed to serve God. Okay, lots of ways to serve. What does that mean? Maybe it means karbono, sacrifices. That's called avoda. It's called service. But the additional point of Avodah Shebalev, that serving God with the heart, Eizeh yavodeh shehi b'leiv hevi omer zutfila. Service of the heart, that's prayer. Uksiv b'asrei. And immediately following that, this is in, of course, Bahayat in Shema, the second paragraph that we say in Shema. After we say that there's a mitzvah that one is supposed to serve God with his heart, supposed to pray, it immediately says afterwards, "V'nasati matar artzichem v'itoh yoreh malkosh." And then I'll give you rain. The prophet died. So it's a fascinating thing that we'll hopefully come back to, that prayer is associated right away in the source itself to daven, to pray, with rain. And that's where the Mishnah has it. That's where the Gemara asks it on the Mishnah. Is in the Mishnah in Tainus, which is talking about davening for rain. So the pasuk is in number 3. If you want to just see it inside, this takes right back, of course, into Chanukah and the Matrix, because you see from here that the Cholos Alvos says it like this. He says, you know, the relationship between nature and the Torah is like a servant to its master. Because everyone knows if a scientist wears his tefillin the day that he does an experiment, it comes out different than if he doesn't wear his tefillin that day. What does nature have to do with mitzvos? How could it say that if you listen to what God tells you, so then there will be rain at the proper time? Rain comes when the atmospheric conditions are appropriate, no? That's what the weatherman told me. They're not always right, but, you know, it seems like they're right. So what's going on? How does it have to do with my mitzvos? So the Rishonim point out, you see from here, that nature depends on our activities. It's not so simple that there's this nature. But that we discussed last time. And that's what the pasuk is. So as long as you're serving God with all of your heart, and by the way, all of your soul, that's the second point the Gemara didn't quote, but all of your heart and all of your soul, then there'll be rain. So the Rambam is the is famous for his position on this, that this is a mitzvah's assay, a positive commandment from the Torah to daven. And as we see here in the source number 4, mitzvah's assay l'ispal b'chol yom, it's a positive commandment to daven daily. Shenemar v'varetan v'shem alokecha, from this pasuk, this chazal. V'pi ha'shmu alamdu, sh'avodah zu hi tefila, shenemar l'avdach olavavchem, l'chachomim uzi avodah shebelev, tefila. So that's how we know it's davening, because it has to do with the heart. But how many times a day a person should daven, that's not specified in the Torah. How we say it, what we say, nothing really is from the Torah. There's no time even to do it. Which, of course, is obvious, and you sense it right away, because if I'm serving God with my heart, what do you mean? I'm going to have a rule and structure how I'm supposed to serve God. On the other hand, it's a funny thing that we're going to come back to, but it's called service. Service of the heart, service maybe has a slightly different connotation than heart does. Heart has to do much more with spontaneity and with my emotions and pouring out of my heart, which, you know, you can't say, oh, I have to, you know, you have to get emotional in between like 8:30 and 9 o'clock in the morning, right after my coffee. That's why women and anybody else who is only obligated in the mitzvah asei, who's exempt from mitzvah asei shazaman grom, anything which is caused by time, so they're also obligated, because here it's not. It has nothing to do with time. It has to do with once a day. Once a day, anytime. Day, night, anytime. That's not considered caused by time. So that's what the Rambam goes on to say. So what do you have to do? This is the mitzvah. A person should beseech and mispalo, trouble translating, but in pray, every day, umagid shavacho shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and also relate the praises of Hashem, v'acharkach shoel tzirachav, and afterwards make his, her requests. With a request and with a supplication, whatever a person is able to do. So it seems like, according to the Rambam, the mitzvah from the Torah has a certain structure to it already, because while the focus may be the request, nonetheless, there's supposed to be a praise in the beginning and a thanksgiving in the end. So that's what they point out in the Rambam, that maybe that's actually part of the mitzvah d'oraisa, perhaps, is all three elements. So if a person's able to, and according to the Rambam, it's all just our own words. It's, you know, it's my own emotions. So the mitzvah from the Torah is that a person should be able to just pour out their heart in their own way, perhaps in that structure, but nonetheless. So there is a little bit of a dispute about this, because there is the famous opinion of the Ramban. Ramban is quoted over here in source number 5, the Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch quotes actually a few psukim, not just the one that was quoted by the Gemara for the mitzvah to daven. And he starts off by pointing out something very interesting, that if you look at the phraseology, you know, if I would have asked you when I walked in here, when this pasuk, it says, Ula avdo, v'chol levav v'chev, to serve Hashem with all of your heart. What do you do? How do you do that? How do you fulfill that mitzvah? Without the Gemara, what would you have just thought on your own? It's a tough question. So I would have said, you know, I mean, in sincerity or something. No? It's like a general point in the entire Torah. It's applicable to every single mitzvah. That whatever you do, if you're a religious person, you're supposed to do it with sincerity, with your heart. No? So that's the first point that the Sefer HaChinuch makes. Is that, you know, when you first encounter this pasuk, that's all that comes across right away. It's simply that the verse is a mitzvah to be a sincere Jew. Beyond that, you have this secondary mitzvah, which is what Chazal are referring to as tefillah. That's what Chazal say. Also, you see from here, davening. But what this, of course, leaves room for is dispute and what exactly is the mitzvah over here in the pasuk. When Chazal said that it's a reference to tefillah, so Chazal are just kind of pinning it on the pasuk, like this is sort of a din d'rabbanan. It's a mitzvah d'rabbanan. We want you to daven. But, you know, the Torah requires sincerity, and then it expresses itself in serving God with your heart. And we have what's called an asmachta. An asmachta means that a lot of times we'll have a Chazal where they'll pin something on a pasuk. It's for sure a rabbinic decree or, you know, a construction. They constructed this idea. But they wanted you to see how God either desires it but didn't want to command it, or maybe simply that we should be able to remember it, so we pin it on a certain pasuk. That's what's called nasmachta. These are the two ways that you see the Rishonim deal with this concept of nasmachta. Either it's simply like a memory enhancer, or it's actually God expressing what he wants, but he didn't actually want to obligate us for whatever reason. So he left it up to the rabbis to come along and actually give it on a lower level of obligation. So the Ramban takes that approach. And the Ramban questions the Rambam, and he said, how can you say that this is a mitzvah's assay to daven once a day? Says the Ramban, it's not true. You have to serve God, you have to be sincere in everything you do, that's true. But to daven every day, this is a din d'rabbanan. Din d'rabbanan. Then, the Ramban is famous for his next point, where he says, and you know what, if you'll insist that there is some sort of element of Torah obligation here, says the Ramban, that's what's called be'eis sara. At a time of danger, a time of tragedy, at a time when a person needs to call out, okay, says the Ramban, then a person's obligated to call out and cry out and request from Hashem. So the Rav of Soloveitchik was fond of saying that here the Ramban lost his argument. Because the Ramban will simply respond, every day is an eis tzara. When are we not in turmoil? When is our day, yeah, you know, what's the big deal? I don't need coffee today. Every day is easy, no sweat. You know, when are we ever in a situation where we don't need HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So every day is a nice tzara. So at the end of the day, says the Rambam, that's how the Rav would sort of imagine this, you know, give and take. Ha! I win! So that's the famous interplay between the Rambam and the Ramban over the mitzvah of tefillah. In this discussion, that's the halacha of it. In this, the Sefer HaChinuch, of course, is famous for his addressing the reasons behind the mitzvahs. And he does it, of course, here too. The second paragraph, source 5, he says, Mishor Sheha Mitzvah, at the roots of this mitzvah, Mashik Dati Harbe Ba'amin, what I've already said to you many times, Ki Atovus Va'abrachos Yacholu Al B'nei Adon Kifi Pe'ula Sam, Atovu Lubavam Kosher Machshavu Sam, that a person gets certain things depending on, you know, where he's holding in life, what he's doing. The Adona Kol Shebara'am, God that created everyone, desired to do good for everyone. You know, he gave them mitzvahs, he gave them Torah. He wanted to be Mezakeh Yisrael. You know, the song like that, Ratzav Kodesh Baruch Hu Lezakeh Yisrael. That's why he gave us so many mitzvahs. V'hodi'am gam kein, u'pasach lam pesach v'asher yasigu kol mishal oseyam l'tov. He gave them the key to getting whatever they want for good, and that is that they should ask it from Hashem, who is, of course, all-capable. Anything they lack, they should ask it from Hashem. That's how he views it, as this is, you know, the mitzvah That's what Hashem was saying. In addition to teaching the Jewish people, or maybe mankind, this idea, they should always ask things of Hashem. And aside from just a practical point that we're asking Hashem first off, yesh lanu zuchus bedavar, we have a certain merit in it. Because when we're davening, what we have in mind is that God is good and He's doing good for us. And that's why we're asking Him. So, you know, so I feel like he's answering the classic question everyone asks. Well, you know, God already knows what we want. You know, why am I asking for it? And what am I going to change his mind? So he's pointing out that tefillah itself gives us a certain zuchus. Because the fact that we're davening to Hashem means we're turning to Hashem, which is not necessarily what we were doing a minute ago. So it gives us the zuchus that maybe now we should be able to have what we weren't necessarily appropriate for even a moment ago. So at the end of the day, that's the end of sort of like the halacha section. Everyone will ultimately agree that in some context, whenever a person needs something, there's a mitzvah to call out Hashem. And if you remember what we discussed, we talked, I think, about Shemini Atzeres. So we thought, you know, Noah, here he is in the Teva, and, you know, he's been there for a long time, a lot of animals, a lot of smelly things going on over there. What would you think he would do when it comes time, you know, the ground is dry? He would get out, unless he waits for God to command him. Hey, Noah, get out of there already. And the first thing that is said to Adam is, of course, a commandment. So why is that? So we explained at the time that this whole idea of mitzvah is greatly significant for our relationship with Hashem. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite, and we are very not. We are very finite. So if you imagine, just from a philosophical perspective, what does that mean? That the infinite and finite should ever have anything to do with each other, should ever connect. What is that even supposed to mean? It's impossible. It doesn't make any sense. Illogical. And yet God says, you do mitzvah, we're connected. If you stand on your head and spit wooden nickels, so then, you know, nothing is guaranteed. You know, just because a person thinks that they're very close to somebody doesn't necessarily mean that they really are in reality. So, but I guarantee, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you do this, that's a connection. This is a connector, and that's significant. It's a mitzvah. That's why every relationship with man, with humankind, started with mitzvah. And with Noah again, as we wanted to suggest, that the same thing is happening over there again. So when you think about the mitzvah of tefillah, number one, it means that by simply davening, we are connecting, because we're fulfilling the mitzvah. And what's even more astonishing to me is that, you know, if God says, if you're in a certain situation, I've set up for you that you will then have a mitzvah. You'll, you know, in a certain situation, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. But that's not exactly true about tefillah. Tefillah means, God, can I talk to you for a minute? It's not that the situation arises where, like, God says, I want you to do this when this happens. You know, and you're following the king's rules. It's like, God, you know, I need to talk to you about this. And, like, it's up to us. Rabbi Soloveitchik called this, you know, the rendezvous with Hashem. It's up to us. We can create it on our own, whatever we want. To such an extent that if we just simply, you know, we're on the train and we really are thinking about something that's bothering us, we have somebody sick or whatever, we could just daven to Hashem sitting on the train. So that's something that we should definitely, you know, not lose track of. Number one, that the fact that we're fulfilling a mitzvah right now, I mean, by definition, we are connecting to Hashem. And number two, that's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the ability to do, is to create that relationship whenever we want, however we want. That's how much He wants that connection. He said, go ahead, whenever you want, I'm there. And I'm listening. It's a very, very powerful, important point. Tefillah, when you really start to think about it, is a pretty funny thing. Because all the questions everybody asks, well, you know, Hashem obviously knows what we need, right? And like, how could I change his mind? So Sefer HaKinuch already started to answer that point. But when you start to just think in the abstract, you know, forget mitzvot, forget Torah, forget, just think. Prayer. Okay, so there's this all-powerful God, and He knows everything, and I'm supposed to actually go ahead and ask Him, as if He doesn't know, could you please give me this? And especially if the thing I'm asking for, from His perspective, has got to be pretty darn ridiculous. And they say about kids, you know, that kids, you take away like a little pacifier from them, and that's like the end of the world, because that's like the most precious thing that exists. And you're like, it's a stupid pacifier. What's wrong with you? You know, and they get into a fight over because he had built one Lego on top of the other Lego. Two Legos. No, that was the Empire State Building. You understand? But there was two Legos, and he broke it. He took it apart, and you know, and it's the end of the world. So, you know, we have a little bit of a hard time relating to that because, like, come on, so you'll put it back together. How long is it going to take you? But from their perspective, it's a disaster. It meant so much to them. You know how long it took that little kid to get those two Legos all the way together? I'm not talking about the crack on the bottom. I'm talking, you know, all the way down. So, the same thing. You know, we ask for things that we think are so important. And as we get older, we also realize these things aren't necessarily so important. And from Akash Barker's perspective, these things certainly aren't important. Kadosh Baruch was, you know, interested in bringing Mashiach and, you know, uniting humanity and then all these kinds of things that are way beyond, you know, whatever it's going to be that we're often concerned about. So I would have said that davening is a pretty heretical thing to do. What are you trying to say? That God doesn't know, that you need to ask him for it. Like, it's an astonishing thing when you really start to think about it. So why does God want us to pray? What does he want out of tefillah? He obviously wants it, and you could have made a strong argument that he shouldn't want it. So what's the pshat? So we're going to explore this a little bit, and you know, there are at least like three different approaches that I want to mention. So the best way, I think, to understand it is to go back to what we're presented with by Chazal as the source. We mentioned before that you have these two terms that are put together, avoda and leiv. So from leiv, you see the spontaneity. And the Rambam says, and that's reflected in the idea that from the Torah's perspective, the way the Rambam looks at it, the mitzvah from Torah, that there's no major obligations, there's no major structure here. When you're ready, when you're going to do it, so you go ahead and you pour out your heart to Hashem, what a beautiful thing. Avoda, what does that mean in English? Avoda, service. So, God, I'd like this, this, this. I called my mother-in-law, gave her my shopping list today. You know, my mother-in-law, I would like, you know, a fish and some chicken. And can you please pick this up, you know, on your way back? So that's service, right? That's right. It's God serving me. Next time you call up the maid service because he wants someone to go ahead and help you out in your apartment, you say, hi, I'd like the maid service. And they're like, yes, please come. Our office is quite messy. We could really use your help. No, 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 no. You're the maid service, right? So how can you call it? It's a great question, though. How can you call tefillah? And we're supposed to ask Hashem for things. How could you call it avoda? Service. It's a great service. Yeah, God serving me? So the Maharal asked this question. And the Maharal says, maybe you're right. Maybe the actual act of prayer itself is not necessarily a service like that. But imagine what you accomplish. Imagine when you're done with a tefillah. So where are you now? Now you are very much dependent on Hashem. You've realized, you come to the realization that, you know what? Everything's really coming from Hashem. And I didn't really produce anything. And look at the things we're asking for in Shemona Esrei. What's the first request that we make in Shemona Esrei? So after the section we talk about, you know, praising Hashem, you know, Atah Kadosh is a statement that Akadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh, different other than he's holy. What comes next? What's the first request of the Bakashos? It's good you all use a sitter, I'm proud. Atah Choneinu Adam Das. You tell me. There's something different about Atah Choneinu, about the request for Das, for knowledge, than every other request that we make. It starts differently.
Like a statement, like a declaration.
How do the others start?
The request.
Every other one starts with a request. Slach lanu. Everything else starts with a request. Except for Das. Atah Choneinu Adam Das. You're the one where Das comes from. Shkaya, what would you like? Give us some now. Give us some. We'd like some of that. So the Sifzei Chaim points this out, and I never noticed it. It's a fascinating thing. Why does a first request start with a statement and not just go into the request? Just ask. That's what you're doing anyway. That's what you're going to do with every other one. See, he says number, well, 2 points. Number one, it sets up the fact that the truth is the rest of them are, that's also a fact by the rest of them. And number two, it's no more appropriate than by Das, which we think, what do you think? Well, I thought of it. That was my idea. But we know even from the Gemara promises that when a person really tries to learn something, guarantee you'll understand it, you'll figure it out. Guaranteed, with enough work. Put in enough work and you'll get it. So it sounds like if you work hard enough, so then you'll figure it out. The language that the Gemara itself uses is yogata umatsasa. If a person says yogati umatsasi, I put in the effort and I found it, so you believe him. If he says I didn't work and I found it, you're not allowed to believe him. And he says I put in the work and I couldn't figure it out, so then again you're not allowed to believe him. But if he says I put in the time, I put in the work, and I found it, I found the answer, oh, so he's telling the truth. But it's the strangest thing. You got the umatsasi? I found it? Well, it was like a lost article, you had to find it on the street? What do you mean you found it? So Rav Chaim Soloveitz points out that that's teaching us that ideas are actually, they're lost articles. You find that. You put in enough energy, and yeah, it pops in your head. And you kind of wonder where it came from. But that's, again, it's a form of hishtadlus. Just like by Hishtadlis. It's not that, oh, we worked hard enough and then we were able to earn the money, or we did it, we accomplished it. You put in the time, you put in the effort, and you never know where the money's going to come from. But you get it because you put in the Hishtadlis. It's a fine. You pay the fine, and okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides his miracles. Same exact thing, even when it comes to the promise. God promises, if you put in enough time and energy, you'll figure it out. Figuring out is presented as a mitzia, something you find. I need you to help me out even with the ideas. And that's true, of course, by everything else, which is a lot easier to understand. Refuah, we understand. We try to do tshuva, but you know, we're able to actually accomplish it and be tshuva shlema, be in the same situation again, and don't do it. So that's not always up to us. So we understand a lot of other things much better. Parnasa. So that sets up a certain point for all of tefillah that says the Maharal that that's the point number one. Why is avoda described as tefillah? Number one, because we become... Why is it avoda? It's avoda because we become avodim in the sense that we're completely and totally dependent on Hashem if we dive in the right way. We realize everything about Hashem. And the Sefer Achinuch, I think, is already pointing out a second element of that, which is that it's a little bit cyclical. The zechus that he mentioned, that we have a merit when we dive in because we change ourselves, because not only do we create this awareness that we're totally dependent, but we're reinforcing it as well. And we're building it. And the more that we're davening, so the more we build that awareness, the more that we think about what we're saying all the time, is that we're constantly asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to provide all these things, because it comes from you. I can't do it. Please help me out with this. So, one of the things that I realized, and I think this is explicit in the Ramchal, which is on here someplace, that... when you speak about tefillah in the context of hishtadlus and in getting the things that we're supposed to, we're trying to get. So how does tefillah fit into hishtadlus? What's the relationship between tefillah and hishtadlus? Because on the one hand, we daven for things and we work for things and we try to get things. So if we put in the energy, that's the hishtadlus, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us that. And if we daven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us stuff. So, what is the bigger picture here? You hear the question, right? Just to set up a structure about how they interact and what, how does it work. So both are necessary. First, there has to be a tefillah. And there also has to be an action on our part. Because if we don't do the hishtadlus, we're definitely not going to get it. But davening, in a certain way, this is sort of step one. I want to take two approaches to answer this question. But step number one is that davening serves as, in a certain way, an antidote to our hishtadlus. When Adam was told, okay, now get to work. So it created a little bit of a problem. Because the reality is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly providing for all of us. And that's a fact. So it's a miracle. Everything's coming from Hashem. What hishtadlus created was a situation where we're really hiding that. And we're really making it seem like we did it, which is a real problem for the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to perceive things in his world. So, you know, the antidote to that is that we daven. Because when we're davening and we're doing Hishtadlus, so then the two together really are flip sides of the same coin. And in a certain way, the tefillah is the antidote to the problem that was created by the Hishtadlus. You hear what I'm saying? So if you want to see it inside, I think, you know, it's explicit at the end of source number 6. And this is exactly what the Ramchal is saying in Baruch Hashem, that we have to be involved in physicality. We don't have a choice. That's the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the world, especially after the Chet of Adam HaRishon. We have to do real Hishtadlus. So this last paragraph is, he set up something that's going to fix our dangerous involvement in this world. Tefillah, davening. Davening is the tikkun to the dangerous involvement in Olam Hazeh. So I'm just pointing out in the context specifically of Hishtadlus, it certainly seems like an antidote to that. So, you know, if you take a look at source number 7, the Sifsei Chaim points this out, that we have sort of a new perspective on a certain halacha based on this. Like, we all know, you know, you're not supposed to, like, do everything of your day before you daven. The halacha is, Shulchan Aruch writes, Asur lo lisasech b'tzurachav, o leilech l'derech, a person's not supposed to do anything for themselves, or to go start traveling, ad sheyispal al tefilas shmonesre. Until the person davens shmonesre. V'yesh meikilin, and there are those who are lenient on this, says the Rambam, la'achar she'amru mitzvas brachos. As long as they daven something, like they said at least some of the blessings, the brachos in the morning, kodem she'amru baruch she'amru v'tov la'achmi v'zeh. But it's best, you know, to daven first. Lo le'achol, not to eat, lo lishtos, not to drink. Right, maybe a little coffee, right, to be able to daven. Avamayim, with the lishtos, kodem tefila, water for sure is okay before davening. Bein v'chol, u'bein v'shabbos, v'yom tov. V'chein och l'mashkan l'refua mutter. That's what everybody says. Well, if a person's not going to be able to really function properly, so then it's okay to have some juice, something, whatever, in the morning. That's considered refuah. But to just have breakfast or something like that, so that a person's not supposed to do. So it says in Sifsei Chaim, you know, we're used to this because, you know, we have this ideal of sochlu al hadam, that a person's not supposed to eat on the blood or something, says the Pasuk. So it means a number of things. And one of the things Chazal bring it for is this idea, don't eat until you've prayed for your own blood. Don't do anything until you've prayed for yourself. So according to this approach that we're taking, however, it's very interesting. How could you possibly be involved in the world before you've created the antidote to the whole problem of your involvement in the world? It's dangerous. There's a beautiful chazal. When I was teaching in my class, I was teaching about the Yetzer Hara, and one of the things that I presented was chazal say in the Gemara in Kiddushin, a parable for one of the functions of the Torah. And the Torah serves, as we know, as like an antidote to the Yetzer Hara, the medicine. So it gives a parable. It says, it's as if there was this father, and he smacks his son, you know, but good. Gave him a wound. And the father takes a bandage and covers up the wound with a bandage, and he tells the son, listen, go do whatever you want. Eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, get involved in everything you want to, you know, wash and hot and cold, whatever you want. As long as you keep the bandage on, everything will be fine. But I'm warning you right now, you take that bandage off, going to get infected and going to be bad news. So the father is Hashem, the kid is us, and the bandage is the Torah. So what's bothering Chazal over here that this mashal is supposed to be addressing is the dangerous involvement in Olam Hazeh. Just the dangerous involvement of physicality. So if you're following the structures and the ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching you to relate to it, then you can be involved in it. Almost as if you can do whatever you want. As long as you're following that, so you'll be okay. So how can we go ahead and get involved in the world before we've done the tefillah? That's the antidote to our involvement in all that, which is to be able to connect everything and see how everything is rooted in a Kaddish Baruch Hu and how we depend completely on a Kaddish Baruch Hu. So that's an interesting point. Okay, so number one, why is it called avoda if it couldn't be farther from the truth? Tefillah is not avoda, tefillah is Hashem serving me. So the first approach is that, number one, we become avodim in a certain way when we daven, because we create this awareness in ourselves that we're totally dependent on Hashem. And the second element, which is part of that, is that it also reinforces and allows it to grow within us, this awareness, that we continue to build on that, and we're able to go ahead and function in the world properly, as that becomes sort of our antidote to what we're doing, is we realize that even though I'm doing things which makes it seem like I'm dependent on me, we're actually dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu despite all of our efforts. So that's a very important point in tefillah that we should always keep in mind to help us to reinforce that idea. Beyond that is that tefillah is also hishtabos. In source number 8 and source number 9, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, everything was basically ready to go. You know, if you ever thought about this, you know, this issue everyone likes to think about, how old is the universe? Because the stars are billions and billions of years old. So you have this big problem because, well, we learned from Chazal that the world's only, you know, 770. So how could it be that anything is billions of years old? That's the dinosaur bones we don't get into because, like, there's already soft tissue they discovered in them, right? And soft tissue, everybody knows, you know, doesn't last for more than a few thousand years. So dinosaurs obviously can't be billions, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen this? It's fascinating stuff. You can look it up on the internet. That in dinosaur bones, that of course are billions of years old, we're millions of years old, whatever they are, they found soft tissue that remained in the bones. And the fossil theory says that when something's fossilized, the soft tissue decays after, I don't know, the highest number is, I think, I don't know, 8,000 years or something like that. Can't last past that. Darn. What can you do? Anyway, next time you go to the, you know, Natural History Museum, whatever. Anyway, it's a fascinating book. But when it comes to the stars, so the stars are obviously billions of years old, right? Because they're billions of light years away. So why should the light ever be reaching us unless the world is billions of years old, no? Yeah, so Chazal had this idea that Adam, you know, was not created whining. God did not want to change diapers. And I don't blame him. Everyone asked, did Adam have a belly button, you know? I was like, he was created as a grown being. Well, if he was created as a grown being, was the world also created as a grown being? Did God have to, you know, do all this evolution stuff and then make things come about? Or God said, you know what? I'd like there to be a world. Oh, I mean, you can't just have a world, God. You know, there's going to be stuff. What's going to happen when you cut the tree? How many rings is it going to have, you know? It's obviously older than just that. Everything's going to be a stick. God, we need some time to develop this world before we do anything. Let's give it some billions of years. So now it's very likely that God created the world. There you go. So if you would cut down something, you cut a tree, you would find numerous rings in the tree as if it was, you know, how many years old. But it wasn't, it was just created yesterday. So the stars were created like that. Oh, and there are billions and billions of years. Yeah, because God just created it, but he needed the light, so he turned it on. So that way we have the light that's already reaching us, even though theoretically if we trace back something like a Big Bang, which would look like what it would have had to happen to have God make all that, so then it would have taken all that time. So God had everything ready except for, well, one thing. Everything was ready. The trees, you know. Well, not exactly the trees. B'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yitzmach. The plants, the vegetation, had not yet come up. Why? B'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yiyeh ba'aretz. B'chol esav ha-sadeh terem yitzmach. Ki lo himtir Hashem elokim al ha-aretz, because God hadn't made it rain yet. V'adam ayin la'avodes ha-adamah, there was no man to work the ground. So on the surface, it sounds like two separate points. The number one is that God hadn't made it rain. And number two, there was no man to work it. So even if God would make it rain, you know, we need someone to work the land. So Rashi says not like that. Rashi says, verse number 9, Ki lo himtir, umatam lo himtir. Why didn't God make it rain? What's the big deal? So no one, you know, so make it rain. Make the thing, everything else was ready. L'fisha adam ayin la'avodesa adamah. Because there was no man to work the ground. So, was it God so interested in a very organized garden? You know, another shrubbery. We need it to be organized. No. There was no one to recognize the favor of the rain. When man realized that we need the rain, that we need this vegetation, that's when man davened for what? For rain. And that's when the rains came down, and that's when everything came up. God wanted the recognition, it sounds like, according to this, that we should, you know, give somebody a present, and I don't even know you gave it to them. So that's what you're supposed to do for a poor person that's stuck up. But if you're giving somebody a present, they're supposed to recognize it was coming from you. So God's giving a present, but he wants the recognition that we should know where it comes from and have this dependence on Hashem. So Rav Chatzka Levenstein, so he said, you know, that was the hishtaglos of Adam HaRishon. Was the dam. That's all he needs to do. There was no working. His avoda, interesting, his avoda was not physical. That was after the chait. But before the chet, his avoda was tefillah. He was supposed to daven. That was his shtabos. God set up a system. You daven, and then it'll happen. But if you don't daven, then it's just not going to happen. Then after the chet, so now we have our whole, you know, system that we set up. So if you really take this to the next step, you end up on sort of the, what's perhaps a little bit hard to relate to in terms of tefillah, but what this Rambam talk about has like sort of like the higher level of tefillah, which is that it's really an avodah. It's really an avodah. It's an avodah shebelev. It's an avodah that we pour out of our, and it's an avodah that's b'chol nafshechem. That's with all the soul too. Because you know what? If you really think about it, if we are totally dependent on Hashem for everything, you know, we are too, for ourselves. And our whole existence depends on God. And we're, at the end of the day, just an expression of God in the world. A certain way, like everything else. We're very much slaves to God. And we're very much, in a certain way, one with God. And our soul certainly is one with God. It's a chelik of Hashem. It's a portion of Hashem. And the avoda of tefillah, in a certain way, is to stop existing. It's to be such an eved that we are realizing that actually, how could I even ask for something for myself? How do I even know it's good for me? I don't even know what's good for me. God, you know what's good for me. How can I even ask for something? So the answer is, you know what? Really, it's a hishtadlus that's for Hashem. Hashem wants to give. Hashem wants to do all these things in the world. But Hashem set up a system where he doesn't, he can't, he won't until we daven. So at the end of the day, who are we really davening for? Well, I'm not davening for me because I don't even know if it's what I really want. But Hashem, I'm davening for you. That's a service. That's an avoda. That's an nefesh hachaim. That's what the Ramchal says. That ultimately what tefillah is supposed to be is to stand in front of Hashem and say, Hashem, I know what you want. You want everything to come to the world. You want all the shefa to come. You want everything to be good. You want everything that you want to accomplish. And you're waiting to give good things to people. Well, we don't always know what's best for us, but you do. So I'm giving you the ability to open all the doors that you need to do and do everything you need to get accomplished. We don't even realize how much we're in charge of the world. There's a comic strip that I clipped one time. There's a fellow. He's standing at the doorway of his office, drenched, totally drenched. So of course, everybody in the office turns around to look at this guy. Like, why didn't you bring your umbrella? And he's looking at everybody else. And he says, you know, sometimes I feel that I'm just not in control. I deliberately forget my umbrella at home and cause it to rain. So that's why I'm strange. Man was created, says the Nefesh HaChayim, B'Tzelem Elokim. In the image of God, Tzelem Elokim. Seems pretty straightforward, right? We're all used to that term. I can think of some really cool names, you know? How about like Tzelem Shakai? That's cool, right? I got a good ring. Tzelem Tzvako, you see? That's like a good one. Tzelem Elokim is nice. It's nice, you know. And Tzelem Hashem, I don't know. So why is it that it's Tzelem Elokim? Because, you know, to make it a little worse, not just what it sounds like, but you know what Elokim means? Elokim means that Hashem is the Baal HaKochos Kulam. He's the master of all forces. Which, of course, we are. right? We deliberately forget our umbrellas at home to make it rain. We're the masters. We're really in charge of everything. So, you know, the Nefesh HaChaim says, what's pshat? Why are we called Tzelem Elokim and not Tzelem of other things which entail maybe certain, you know, other points, but certainly not that we're the masters of everything, of all forces of the world? Come on. So he says, because it's true. It's totally true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up a system. And that system is how he's going to relate to the world. How much his influence is in the world, how much there's spirituality in the world, how much we feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the one thing that's actually totally up to us. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyiras shamayim. When it comes to the yiras shamayim, when it comes to the decisions of what's going to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and us, that's up to us. Total control. Total control of the system. The spiritual system is totally up to us. My Rebbe once gave a gevaldik mashal. He says, you know, sometimes we make mistakes. There was this fellow, and he wanted to rob this really rich guy. So he broke in, he's going through the roof, and he gets to a certain part where there's like some sort of big room underneath. He can't really see what's going on so well, but he sees that on top are these golden like knobs And he says, wow, you know, if I just take these golden knobs, I don't have to worry about getting into the rest of this place. This will be, I don't know how much money I'll be able to sell this. And I'll have everything I need. I don't even have to risk breaking into the rest of the house. So he takes off, he unscrews them, he hits them, whatever, just get them off, you know. And he runs. Gets caught. And he gets brought to the court. And the man who owns the house is suing him for billions of dollars of damage. And the guy says, billions of dollars? Impossible! I'll admit to you, all I took were these little golden knobs. And the man says, do you know what those golden knobs were holding to the roof? My chandeliers! Millions of dollars! Smashed, crashed to the floor when you took off those knobs. We're in control. So we think, what do you mean it's just a knob? I didn't make such a big mistake. It wasn't such a big deal. It was just a knob. But we don't, unfortunately sometimes, we don't realize the damage that we could possibly do when we do a little of it, what's the big deal? And of course it works the opposite as well. For a little mitzvah, so we don't know what could be built with a little mitzvah. We're very much betzelem elokim. That's the role that Klal Yisrael was given. So when we think about our role in helping out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's an avodah. The avodah of tefillah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us over to us. He's not going to make things grow unless we daven. Because the davening is what allows the whole spiritual influx that allows this whole spiritual system to go. And it's a fascinating thing to me, and I think Chazal were hinting to this. We pointed out at the beginning, where do you find tefillah? So this pasuk is brought based on the Mishnah. The Mishnah is in Tainus. And the Gemara's question is, well, where do we say it in davening? How do we know the whole source of davening? Davening is of the Bechol of Avchen, and the next pasuk is rain. Chazal are saying that's the whole source of the whole thing. Other Marishon, davening for rain, that's what tefillah is all about. It sets up the system, number one, that we're davening, because that's a hishtavos. And number two, that's the whole system. If you don't daven, you're not going to get it. And on the deepest level, when we are omeid b'fnei Hashem, we stand in front of Hashem to daven, it's an avoda. The easier way to approach it, of course, is that we're creating a dependence on Hashem. And we're reinforcing our dependence on Hashem. And it's an antidote to everything that we're doing, which makes us feel like we're really doing things and we're not dependent on Hashem. And as you get deeper, and that's why we're avadim, and that's why it's an avoda. But as you get deeper on that, you can also say, as a Nefesh HaChaim and the Ramchal, that there's really an avodah here. There's that what they call it, tzorech gavoa. There's something that we're actually doing for Hashem. Because we are B'tzelem Elokim, and we have this ability to be able to bring all the spiritual influences to the world when we daven. So we should all be zochet to keep this in mind. I think it's definitely a big help to appreciate how powerful our tefillos can really be. And, you know, I'll just finish with a story. A friend of mine, so he, when he was young, he had a heart condition. So they named him, you know, Chaim, Ozer Yisrael, because when he was young, he already had this problem. And he had open heart surgeries when he was very, very young. I remember we would go swimming in the summer times when I was very little. So he would always wear, like, a t-shirt, because, you know, if he would take off his t-shirt, you would see stitches and stitches and stitches. You know, it's a terrible thing. But as he got older, it got worse, until the point, I guess it was sometime in the late 80s or something like that, so he actually needed a heart transplant. And the kachav, they found him a donor, and he had a heart transplant. He, Baruch Hashem, so he was doing much better after that. He was able to function, came to YU, graduated, got married, had kids. And there came a point, a few years back, when he was going into actually heart failure. And the problem was that he needed a new valve put in. Again, total open heart surgery, very, very dangerous. And if they couldn't get it in, because it's not so pashut, there was no backup plan. But they had no choice. Yeah, he wasn't going to survive like this. So they scheduled, the day, and everyone in the community was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, very close to the community. So everybody knew him, so they all were going to come together davening, in the afternoon by Mincha Maariv. So first thing that happened, of course, was they take out the electrical saws to open him up, to open up the breastbone, and the saw breaks. So they get another electrical saw, and he starts on, breaks. Number three, it's a true story. Number three, electrical saw, breaks. They get out the handsaw, they don't know what to do, and they start hacking away with the handsaw, and they finally figure out what the problem was. They forgot to do x-rays or whatever. There was a metal clip that was clipping the bone together, and that was what was breaking all the saws. Okay, so they saw it with the handsaw, they got really clipped, they opened it up, whatever they do, and the saw straight through you know, the vein that goes to the front of the heart over there, and he starts bleeding profusely. Uh-oh, we have to fix this problem. So after a couple of hours, Baruch Hashem, they're able to fix it, and they go out and tell the family, we're going to start the, you know, inserting the valve attempt soon. What do you mean? What have you been doing the last 2 hours? Fixing is a yorda, not a big deal. It's fixed. It's all better now, and we're ready to go on to the next part. Great. Thank you. Okay, so now it's, you know, it's the afternoon, and now they have the avoda of getting in this valve, and they wash it, couldn't get it in. I'm not a heart surgeon. I don't know exactly what it takes to maneuver things inside of the body, but they couldn't get it in, and there was no backup plan. So, you know, they came out and told them that there was no way this was going to happen. At the same time, everyone's getting together in shul to start davening, start saying tehillim. And my friend's father called up the Rav, who wasn't in town, of course. He was out of town. He was at a wedding. He wanted to change his name to Rafael Chaim Ozer Yisrael. And the rabbi happened to grab on the way out that sitter that, you know, has that name change thing in. Because everyone, right, it's an arch. Everyone has that sitter, right? So he happened to have that sitter with him. So he got together, minion, whatever, at the chasna, I don't know. And he changed his name, you know, and stuff. Anyway, they're trying. They're giving up. They're saying tehillim and shul. Oh, I got it! What do you mean, you got it? Oh, I got it! So everyone goes back to the or. Okay, great. We got it in. Perfect. Beautiful. So now, the next part is, of course, very easy, right? All you need to do is just get them all, you know, back together, get the heart working, right? Because what's going on in the meantime, of course, is that all his blood is being redirected through other things so they can work on the heart. So the heart's not beating, you know, on its own. It's not beating as part of the body. You need to get it started again. So no problem. You just shock it, you know, and you're ready to go. Couldn't get it started. This is when it got really scary. Because if you can't get the heart started, then it's all over. So they tried. And they tried. And they tried. They couldn't do it. So they came out, and they said, we can't get the heart started, you know, he's dead. My friend's father, you know, got his sitter, goes into the OR and starts saying vidui for his son. They get word in the shul that he just died. So they're about to stop saying to him. And there was a doctor that was a former doctor, retired doctor, who was there, you know, dabbling in the shul saying to him. And he said, don't stop saying tehillim. I work the OR. I know what it's like. Don't stop saying tehillim. So they kept saying tehillim. The doctors had all given up. But there was a Jewish, not Frum, but a Jewish anesthesiologist who says, you know, what do I have to lose? So I fry the thing, you know? I'll keep trying. Maybe it'll work, you know? What do I have to lose? He's going to die, he's going to die. Shocking. Oh, boom, gets it. The anesthesiologist gets the heart pumping. So, the father stops saying vidui, you know, and they sew them back together. Baruch Hashem, it's good to go. The power of tefillah is amazing. The timing was an amazing thing. That this happened, mamish, you know, as they're davening, and they change the name, and then they get to it. Everything in the time is incredible. My friend died when he was about 32. The Rav pointed out at his Levaya, that's the Gematria Lev. The way he died was that, you know, he'd been getting, you know, sick. I don't know exactly what had happened. And, of course, it was a heart issue. And he went to the hospital. I forgot, I think it was Yantif, something like that. And nobody in the community knew. And I couldn't doubt. Nobody knew. So, not that I want to leave on a depressing note, but putting on a positive note, it's incredible, the power of tefillah. It's incredible. And I just wanted to present to you, that's, you know, sort of the end of the... end, but that's part of the approach of the Hishtadlis approach. And we should all be Zoka, that tefillah should be answered, be able to grow in our tefillah, should be able to connect.